Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, as we open your authoritative word, we ask that you would speak to us. Father, thank you for this book of 1 Peter. Thank you that it addresses real concrete issues as it did for people in the first century and as it does for us now. So help us to understand and help us to see how we can continue to live in a way that honours Jesus. Amen. Well, we live in the age of self, and with the pandemic, the interconnectedness of people has been realised because we're all sort of linked together when, you know, we need to live and accommodate that. And so the priority of self in that sense has been compromised. The society's realised that, you know, we're all linked together and we're not just individuals, but all of a sudden we've had to live as a group of people, not just individuals, and so that's been a challenge for our world. And as soon as we can, we'll get back to wholesale me-ism, me-first-ism. As someone has written about me-first-ism, and I'll put it on the screen, because it's an interesting quote and a helpful one as we come to this section from 1 Peter. Me-firstism has come to feel so normal in this world that we may have difficulty believing that real people could live any other way. Having thrown off the yoke of duty and virtue through self-mastery, the modern world has swung into an orgy of pandering to the appetites of the masterful self. Advertisers promote selfism. Psychotherapists and educators reinforce it. And religion legitimates it. Self is the great idol standing at the centre of our conceptual world, to which we all bow down. We even have a duty to self-ethic, as if self-denial were harmful, immoral, and deviant. Other-centeredness is fundamental to the Christian life and is expressed through the ideas of servanthood and here in 1 Peter through the idea of submission. Our passage today teaches us that we are called to live in a way which pleases God, and this includes submitting to those who are in authority over us. Only dead fish swim with the stream, and we are called to swim upstream, and it requires commitment and energy, as we see in 1 Peter 2, 11 to 12, and I hope you've still got your Bibles open to that particular section. For Peter says in verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Abstaining from sinful desires is swimming upstream. Living good lives amongst the pagans in the non-Christian world is swimming upstream. But we are not swimming upstream without a paddle. Already from this letter, we know why we are and who we are and what we are. Why are we the church? To give glory to God. Who are we? People saved through faith in the Lord Jesus and whose identity is bound up in Christ. And what are we? We are an organized, purposeful group of called out people known as the church. And so the paddle we need for swimming upstream is Christ. After Peter calls us to abstain from sinful lives and to live good lives in the non-Christian world, he illustrates this with respect to submission. Submission is fundamental to the Christian life. So Peter picks up this one idea and he develops it in three areas of life. Around the example of Christ, Peter gives us three examples of submission which were particularly challenging for these first century Christians living in the Roman world and which are as equally challenging for us today. So first, Peter talks about submission in civic life. As we see in verse 13, he says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Second, submission in the workplace. Verse 18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. And then thirdly, submission of wives to husbands. Chapter 3, verse 1, wives in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Well, husbands aren't forgotten, and Peter challenges the men in aspects of marriage which blokes find particularly difficult, which is why Peter mentions it. This morning we're focusing on submission in civic life alongside the example of Christ and his submission to his heavenly Father. So let's begin by thinking about Christ's suffering as an example for all our relationships before we move on to the first case study, which is in verses 13 to 17, which illustrates submission in the public square. In our vocabulary, in the world's vocabulary, the idea of submission carries with it overtones of abuse of power. That the government beats us into submission with physical brutality in some countries. The boss beats us into submission. The husband beats his wife into submission. At many levels, all of these things are true. We all know instances of abuse of power and in some cases has sent people to prison. Our world insists that we should challenge and critique those over us. And if submission is already an unpopular concept, it grows only more unpopular in verses like 1 Peter 3:1. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. This verse and its counterpart in Ephesians have been ground zero in the submission wars, both in our churches, yes, and also in the broader culture. So what should we be thinking about submission? How does Peter want us to think about this idea? How does it fit into Peter's call that we live godly lives in an ungodly world? Well, in the time of Peter, the emperor was a brute beast. And how do Christians relate to a brute beast? Slaves were the most vulnerable people in the Greco-Roman society. How do Christian slaves relate to their non-Christian masters? Converted wives needed to know how their new identity in Christ affected their relationships with unbelieving husbands. How does a Christian wife relate to her non-Christian husband? Perhaps Peter says we should first consider how Jesus lived in this world. Perhaps it's better that we take our view of submission from Jesus rather than from this world. As we read in verse 21, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. When kids learn the alphabet, they do so by tracing over the letters to learn their shapes. I don't know whether that's still true today, Trish. Jesus is our pattern, and we trace our lives in him. So how did Christ relate to a hostile, non-Christian world? Well, Peter uses the language of Isaiah 53, which describes the suffering servant. He quotes from this passage three times in our section. Verse 22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth, from Isaiah 53. Verse 24, who himself bore our sins, from Isaiah 53. And by those or whose wounds you were healed, Isaiah 53. And verse 25, you were like sheep going astray, Isaiah 53. Jesus related to this world as a suffering servant. You know, no one submits to a servant. Servants live in submission, and Jesus lived in suffering submission. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. The one who did not count equality with God something to be grasped, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. And as a servant, he fed the hungry, he welcomed the sinner, he comforted the grieving, and he taught the wayward. Instead of sinning under the pressure of unjust suffering, Jesus continued to trust God. And he did all this out of love for his Father and love for a broken and a lost world. In obedience and humble submission, Jesus walked the road to the cross. So Peter says in verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and that we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And this willing servant-like submission of the Son brought him to the cross where, as we have just heard, he paid the price for our salvation. In him, we die to sin, and in Christ, we live for righteousness. His wounds healed our wounds of sin. We follow Jesus not because he simply modeled a way of life for us and he's our example par excellence, although he is. We follow him because he endured all this sorrow, all this suffering for us and for our salvation. Jesus must be our Saviour before he becomes our example. Friends, it's abhorrent to say that the word salvation, the word submission rather, is a dirty word. The word submission is not a dirty word. There is no gospel without submission, as Paul says in Philippians 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. How did God view the submissive attitude of his Son? How did he do that? Did he say, use your divine power and strike them down? Did he say, toughen up, my son, get it together, be a man, stand up to them, rebel? Did he say, strike them in the face? After witnessing the submission of his son even to death, this is how the Father responded. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The pattern of Christ's passion. He remained faithful to God even until death, and his faithfulness was rewarded with glory by the Father's side. So perhaps now we can begin to talk about submission. As Peter encourages us to live good lives in this world, he begins in verse 13 with the public square. He begins with the way we relate to the authorities that God has placed over us. Now, this is always a sensitive issue, the relationship between church and state, just not now, has been for a long time, but no more than in these pandemic days. In fact, the elephant in the room is the pandemic and the regulation by the government over the affairs of people and the way we conduct the affairs of the church. So Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, but honor the emperor. Now, I dare say our reaction to these words is to search for exceptions. But even rulers as ungodly as the Roman emperor, and probably when Peter was writing, that emperor was Claudius or Nero, and neither of them were known for their kindness, we must submit ourselves to secular authorities, and by doing good in the face of the population whinging and complaining, and so silence foolish people and thereby bring glory to God. You know, honour the emperor was a remarkable thing to say in the first century. But although we honour the emperor, already we have been told that we should fear God. Being subject to human institutions is not a form of slavery. It is an expression of our Christian freedom, and which seems, I think, so counterintuitive to us. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Live as people who are free. It's not a contradiction. It's not an oxymoron. God sets rulers over us, even those as harsh as the Roman emperor, or the leader of the Labour Party, who's the leader of the opposition, or the leader of the Liberal Party, who is the Prime Minister, or the leader of the Squirrel Party, which is the collective party with all the nuts in it. God sets these people to rule over us. As Paul says in Romans 13:1, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. As the New Testament scholar Don Carson says, and you'll see it there again on the screen. In other words, we are not to see such submission as a sign of our enslavement to human authorities, but as a mark of our freedom. We choose to do this. We choose to be obedient. We choose to deny ourselves precisely in order that we may serve God by submitting to the authorities that are there in the world in which we live. This is a mark of our freedom and of our enslavement to God. That's Don Carson. Nowhere here does Peter talk about civil disobedience. Now, I could have referred to the Egyptian midwives who rightly disobeyed Pharaoh out of their fear for God, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who stubbornly refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar's statue out of reverence for God. We could talk about Peter and John, who stood defiantly in the face of the authorities when ordered to stop preaching in Jesus' name. And within our community, there are Christians who take the law into their own hands when it comes to following leaders and laws which they feel are ungodly. Peter is using the word submission to illustrate honourable conduct and good deeds. He is giving us particular examples of what Christian good works look like in society, at work, and in the marital union. He wants us to think about good works from the vantage point of the one most likely to be mistreated. Now remember that Peter wasn't writing to the culture shapers of his day. His readers were a tiny minority in the Roman Empire who felt oppressed, who felt fearful, and who felt disenfranchised within a corrupt political social system. Such was life in the first century. Even within our Western liberal democracy, that resonates with us. Many of us increasingly feel unprotected or undervalued as Christians by our political systems. Our culture often sees the public expression of Christian principles as an infringement upon the freedom of others. And so we must endure frequent, ignorant, and unfounded accusations against Christianity. When we're treated unfairly, the passions of our flesh rage, and we're tempted to indulge them in three ways. Sometimes we choose to fight back. We view public figures or systems as our ultimate enemies, and we buy the lie that our lives are bound to the stories of this world. We've forgotten that the Christian story is the story of the kingdom of Christ, which transcends this world. We forget that the gospel and the nature of spiritual warfare is such that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Or perhaps sometimes we flee. We form a holy huddle and quarantine ourselves from our neighbours who we suspect disapprove of our Christian convictions. Our Bible studies become seats of refuge with no seats regularly filled by unbelievers. We spend all our time within the confines of our Christian community and develop no way of keeping our conduct honourable among the Gentiles. Other times we conform. We don't like being elect exiles, and so we do everything we can to minimise our strangeness. We just want to be liked and accepted by our family, friends and neighbours. We claim that our Christian freedom means that we can live just like everybody else. We become more interested in demonstrating reasonableness according to the standards of our age than in demonstrating holiness according to the standards of God. When we live like the world, we lose the very purpose of our existence. Instead of fighting, fleeing, or conforming, we must resist evil and do good in civic life. Peter writes, "Be subject to every human institution." He calls us to submit voluntarily to imperfect and sometimes unjust civil authorities, giving them no legitimate reason to punish us. And then honour everyone, love the community of believers, fear God, honour the emperor. But friends, we don't fear the emperor, we fear God. We honour the emperor just like we honour everybody else. And we must honour everyone. Imagine how radical it would be if every one of us obeyed that one little command. We may be tempted to think, surely this command to honour everyone doesn't apply to politicians whose policies I despise, or to family members who just complicate our lives. But we can't escape these little words, honour everyone. Remember how costly this command would have been to Peter's original audience and those specific rulers such as Nero, to whom Peter calls them to submit. God has chosen to reveal his character to our oppressors through our good conduct in the heart of oppression. We don't use the freedom that Christ has won for us as an excuse to lead whatever sorts of lives that we want to live. We don't use our freedom to say whatever we want about people. God has set us free to serve. Well, some concluding remarks. I noticed last Tuesday that Facebook and its Instagram and WhatsApp apps, that those platforms were down for about 6 hours. About 10.6 million users were affected. And it was probably the best 6 hours this planet has seen for a long time. Because those media vehicles have become means, the means of destroying so many relationships. We are to be vehicles for creating relationships which please God and witness to our neighbours. When you feel upstream without a paddle, Christ is with you by his Spirit, and he will empower us to journey through this world as strangers, for he has promised us that we are receiving the salvation of our souls. Let's pray. Father, it seems rather timely that we're looking at this passage within the present circumstances in our community. Father, take us back to your word. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit will take these words from Peter, make them clear to us, and so that we might learn to live as honourable people in your world, as witnesses and in a way that pleases you. Father, there would have been many complex social issues for those first century Christians living under Nero and other Roman rulers, and Lord, we're so pleased we weren't there. Father, help us and provide us with wisdom to process what's going on in this world in the light of the gospel. And where there are differences of opinion, as there will be, we pray that those differences don't divide us, because what transcends our opinions is our unity that your Son shed for us in Christ. So we pray this in his name. Amen.